Good morning. Glad to see everyone that's here this morning. Glad that I see so many visitors here with us, and hope and pray that you'll be with us any time that you have that opportunity. It's been my privilege over the past several months on Monday mornings to get to talk about the scheme of redemption. There are several words, or at least a few words anyway, that we could talk about that would go hand in hand with the word redemption. I wanted to talk about one of those this morning. And that word is reconciliation. As Raphael read for us just a moment ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, we read, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And you see that word reconciled there. And so we're going to take the time this morning, and I was telling Rick before Bible class, as I worked on this throughout the week, I added more and more slides, and so it was supposed to be a one-part sermon. It's going to end up being a two-part sermon today, and so we're going to hit 2 points this morning. We'll hit 2 points tonight. That way we're not here all day for one lesson. Now, the New Testament employs 16 different Greek words to convey the concept of sin. Now, if you'll notice the screen, we'll show a few of them. They'll briefly go by on the screen here. You have transgression. And it conveys to us this idea, this concept of sin. You have the idea of rebellion. Again, this idea of sin. Unrighteousness is another word that is used to convey the concept of sin. You have the word lust, that at least leads, to sin. And then you have the word evil, that we refer to, as being sinful. Wickedness is another one that we talk about when it comes to sin. Now, also you have the subject of forgiveness. And if we're going to talk about sin, then we have to have the idea as well of forgiveness. And there are several words again that are used to address this idea. You have justification. You have remission. You have something like redemption, as we've mentioned a moment ago. You have purification, sanctification. All talking about this idea of forgiveness. Again, propitiation. Now friends, the use of these words, the use of these all serve to paint as a complete a picture of sin as possible for us, as well as forgiveness. And so we look throughout the New Testament and we see all of these different words, and we get the idea of sin, we get the idea of forgiveness. Now as I said this morning, I want us to concentrate on one of these. Reconciliation. What it is, and the concept of it, this idea of forgiveness through reconciliation. You noticed that as the first slide this morning was of two men shaking hands, or you see two hands together anyway, and shaking in that way. Our customary greeting, and sometimes, most of the time, it's the greeting of a friend, or it's, "Hi, I'm Josh Romo, nice to meet you." It's this idea of a greeting, this idea of making friends, and we'll get to that in a moment. Now, in its various forms, the word reconciliation is found 22 times in the Bible. 22. And 13 times we find it within the pages of the New Testament. Now, of these, of the 22 times, three of them deal with man's being reconciled to man in some form or fashion. Alright, so out of 22, three of them deal with man being reconciled to man. All right, let's look at them. First of all, 1 Samuel chapter 29 and verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 29 and verse 4. "And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him." All right, I believe we're talking here about David. He's gone and hiding from Saul, and here he is in the city of the Philistines, and they don't want him to go to battle with him. Now look. "And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men. All right, what was their fear? That we're going to go down in the battle, and in order for him to have forgiveness in his master's sight, in Saul's sight, he's going to turn on us, he's going to take our heads and present our heads to the king. We don't want him to be reconciled in the midst of battle. If he's going to be reconciled, let him go in peace. Okay, so they're trying to prevail upon their king. Let man be reconciled to man in this instance. All right, what about Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24? Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Now, what about 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11? But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Those three instances of all the Bible, of the 22 references to reconciliation or some form or fashion, only those three times does it mention or does it have anything to do with man to man. Okay? So we get an idea, though, from those three passages what reconciliation is all about. It's the idea of two men that have once, or a man and a woman that have once been separated, coming together again. That's the idea here of reconciliation. Now, the other 19 times that we see the word reconciliation or some form of it used, it is in regards to man's need to be reconciled to God. Now, let's notice the first of our two points together. What is first the meaning of reconciliation? Now we've got a rough idea, so let's hone in for just a moment. What is the meaning of reconciliation? Friends, in its simplest form, it means the restoration of a broken friendship, a broken fellowship. It means putting these things back together again. Now, of course, you know what the prefix re means, I'm sure. It means again. The word conciliate means to make friends. And so what we have here is to make friends again. That's the idea of reconciliation. Now, when the word first began to be used, it first meant an exchange of things of equivalent value. Now, as words are wont to do, it changed meaning over time, didn't it? It came to mean later on as an adjustment of differences between persons or a restoration of favor. Now, friends, it is to that end that Jesus came to earth. It is to that end that Jesus lived among men as a man. It is to that end that Jesus suffered the humiliation of one that was sinful, even though he committed no sin. And it is to that end that Jesus died vicariously for all men. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. And we're going to notice verses 6 through 10. Romans 5, we're going to begin in verse 6. Notice what Paul writes. And friends, in this passage, we're going to see this meaning of reconciliation. Beginning in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength. Okay, friends, let me ask you this. By what means can man reconcile himself to God? He can't. So what's Paul say here in that first phrase? We don't have that ability. When we were yet without strength, in due time, or in the fullness of time, however you want to look at that, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Right, what's Paul talking about? He's first appealing to the idea of life for man, right? Alright, this idea scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Okay, a man that is, so let's take Job for instance. Job chapter 1, verse 1, what kind of man was Job described as? A righteous man, one that was upright, one that was just, even one that is described as perfect, one that eschewed evil. And Paul says, for such a man, one would scarcely die. But then he goes on, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Again, we could take Job or maybe even Abraham in this instance. Very few would have died for Abraham. Okay, so what's your point, Paul? There's that three-letter word there, right? But. But. There's going to be a contrast here. Men will hardly ever die for another man. And yet, in contrast, God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Okay, a righteous man, is he an enemy? No. A good man, would you consider a good man your enemy? No. Alright, now listen to what Paul says. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, enemies of Christ, being against Him. Isn't that what's, remember all the words we talked about being sin, evil, wicked? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. None being righteous, none really being good. He died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, there's our word, to God, by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Friends, Paul says, we could not do this by our own strength. While man would scarcely die for a righteous man, while man would barely even die for a good man, Paul says that while we were yet enemies with God, while we were yet enemies with Christ, He died for us anyway. To bring us back unto His fold, unto Himself. We didn't have the strength to do that. Only God could do that. Point number two. We see there that meaning of reconciliation. Bringing us back, buying us back, if you will, with His blood. Now, that idea of redemption, right? Now, second point. Think about the mandate. The mandate. For reconciliation. Now what's a mandate? It's a command, isn't it? It's something that must be followed. Now, let's think about that for a minute. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we see God, we've gone through this before, we talk about the days of creation. Day 1, God looked at the end of day 1, He said, it is good. Day 2, it is good. Day 3, it is good. Day 4, it is good. Day 5, it is good. Day 6, what was his proclamation? It is very good. What was the difference? What was different about day 6 from days 1 through 5? Man. That was really the only difference. Okay, man is the only one that God took the time to create with His own hands out of the dust of the earth. Everything else He spoke into existence. Now you think about that for a minute and look at here. Having been created in the very image of God, man was without sin as he stood before his Creator. He stood in complete fellowship with God, living in harmony with His will. Friends, can you imagine? We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden, other than it wasn't very long. We're not told if it was a week, a month, maybe even up to a year. Maybe they were going tree by tree sampling all the fruit. I don't know. But for whatever reason, they had not yet gotten to the tree of life. They hadn't eaten of that yet. Maybe it was a day. I don't know. But whatever the case, for however long it was, now I think it was more than a day because we already see that God had a custom of walking in the garden in the evening with Adam and Eve. They heard His voice coming in Genesis chapter 3, right? Up to that point though, can you imagine? And we can't really. We won't be able to until we get to heaven. Being able to walk with God. And see, friends, the only man I think that could see God in any part of His glory before the fall of man was Adam. From that point forward, the Bible tells us that any man that looked upon the glory of God would die. Why is that? Because he's sinful. He has sin in his life. Can't behold that and live. Now here's Adam. He's in complete living, he's in complete fellowship with God, living in harmony with God's will. He can walk and talk with God at his leisure. And he throws it away for what? Because his wife had been deceived into thinking, if I ate this fruit, I can be like God. Friends, up to this point, Adam had not crossed that line. Eve had not crossed that line. He had not transgressed God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. He had that fellowship with God. Now, as such, being perfect up to that point, he did not stand in need of reconciliation because he had that unbroken fellowship with God. But in succumbing, if you will, to temptation, by bowing to temptation, he violated that trust, he disrupted that fellowship, and he found himself in need of being reconciled to God. But Paul tells us Adam couldn't do it by himself. Adam could have lived the rest of his days from Genesis chapter 3 until 900 and however many years he lived after that. He could have lived the rest of his days never having committed another sin, and yet he still, without God's help, never would have been reconciled to God. Didn't matter how good that he was. He needed God. And he found himself in need of that. Friends, man's sin, your sin, my sin, it brings shame, it brings guilt, it brings fear, and ultimately, friends, it brings death. That's what sin does. Now look at Genesis 3. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 7. You read there, and the eyes of them both were open. Now they're taken of the fruit. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Friends, here you have the fall of mankind. Adam at this point had separated himself from God. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, Isaiah says, But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. You see, the people of Israel were saying, God's not hearing us. God's not reaching out to save us. And Isaiah reminds them, His hand is not shortened that He cannot save. His ear is not deafened or not stopped or anything like that that He cannot hear. But your iniquities, you have separated yourself from God. You have done it. God hasn't moved. Friends, that's what sin does. And it's because of that sin that we have need of reconciliation. And so, constrained by the love of Christ, Paul urged the Corinthian brethren to be ye reconciled to God, from our scripture reading this morning, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Friends, that's a command. If man is to be right with God, as such, as that command is given, reconciliation is not optional. Just like Adam and Eve, friends, all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God, and all then are in need of reconciliation. Now, friends, think about this. In order for there to be reconciliation, there are three things that are necessary. Number one, there has to be a willingness to forgive on the part of the offended party. Friends, God has proven that time and time and time again. You go on and read through the rest of Genesis chapter 3 and you find God making them cloaks of animal skin. What you have, friends, by implication there, is the first sacrifice for the sin of mankind. God is willing to forgive even at that point. You have in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Cain, we remember through the sacrifice, rose up and killed Abel. Now friends, think about this. Why were Cain and Abel offering sacrifices? The type of sacrifice that we see Abel giving, friends, is the type of sacrifice that we see offered for sin. Okay? That's why Cain's wasn't accepted. Because he did not follow the command of God to offer the sacrifice that would have God forgive his sin or roll it forward looking to the time of Christ. You look at David and the sins that he committed. God was willing to forgive him. We talked about a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we talked about David. And we talked about there his sin with Bathsheba and Nathan going unto him and convincing him or convicting him of his sin. And you remember after David had confessed, after he had prayed unto God, what did Nathan say? God has forgiven you. Friends, God is indeed willing to forgive. So what else is required? We need a mediator. In David's instance, in that case, it was Nathan. In the case of the under the patriarchal law, you go to Job chapter 1 and you find out it's the head of the household. Job was the mediator for his children, for his household. You go to the law of Moses and you find the high priest being the mediator between God and the people. We turn to Hebrews chapters 8 and 9 and we find that our mediator is Christ Jesus. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is both God and man so that he can stand before God and plead our case like no one else can. But then, friends, we need a removal of that which caused the animosity. That sin has to be removed. And that's what Jesus, friends, came to this earth for on our own. As Paul pointed out, we are without strength to provide any of those things. We are the offending party. We can't grant ourselves forgiveness in that way. God has to be willing to forgive. He's proven that. We cannot be our own mediator, and we cannot take away our own sin. We need God for that. We need Christ for that. Man cannot, by his own goodness, compel God to forgive him. Man could never provide a suitable mediator, and man could never remove the enmity. And so, friends, although it was man's sin that caused the fracture in the fellowship, it's going to take the action of God to restore it. Now, having planned for just that from all eternity, God wasted no time in setting that plan into motion. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, we read, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, before He ever spoke the earth, before day one of the creation, this plan was in the mind of God. And so although it was man's sin that caused that fracture, it's going to take the action of God. Having planned for that, God's going to move quickly. Now when man, one person has said this, and we'll end here. We'll pick up with the others tonight. When man sinned in the garden, God headed for Calvary. Now friend, you remember us talking, I hope you do anyway, that there in Genesis chapter 3, after God had said to them, you may freely eat, but of this tree do not eat. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You remember we talked about that somebody did die that day. And I believe that's what this quote here is about. When man sinned in the garden, God headed for Calvary. He's already looking down through the annals of time. He's already looking to the time of these kings, Daniel chapter 2. And he sees Christ on that cross. for the means of our reconciliation. Now we'll stop there. And we'll pick up our other two points tonight. Now, let's put away our Bibles. Let's think about what we've talked about this morning. Go ahead and take out our song books. Ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, every man, Romans 3 and verse 23, has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You have a choice this morning. God is willing to forgive. He's given us a mediator and He's taken away the sins of the world. But friends, all that hangs on one little two-letter word. That's the word if. If you obey. God is willing to forgive if you obey. You have a mediator if you obey. You have a means by which your sins can be washed away if you obey. Friends, the Bible is clear. God is clear in His Word that believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of sin, confessing Him before men and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, you can have all those things. You can have forgiveness. You have an advocate with the Father. And you'll have your sins washed away. Would you do that this morning? Would you be reconciled unto God? Friend, it may be that you're here, having been reconciled, but you've chosen to wander away. Would you come home? Would you, like the prodigal, come to the Father's waiting arms, be welcomed back into His house? Friend, if you're a subject of the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.